Let's take our Bibles once again and look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. My text today is taken from verse 11 down to verse 16. And I've entitled the message, Loved or Abhorred. This is an astounding truth from Scripture that men today, their natural minds, reject the fact that God would love some and actually hate others. In Romans chapter 9, it's declared, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. This is a God that the world doesn't know, because they're being told that God loves everybody the same, and what makes the difference between heaven and hell is you. In fact, one of the popular congregations here in Shreveport at one point had that on a billboard as you drive by in a very prominent place. The difference between eternity and heaven is your decision. That's what was boldly put out there. Can you imagine? And many drive by and think, yeah, that's the way it is. But that's not the way it is. The God of Scripture is sovereign, saving whom he will and condemning whom he will. See, I grew up in an organization that had a little bit of a tough time with that word hated. And so I was taught wherever you see that, just say, well, he loved less. But anything less than love is hate in Scripture. There's no in between. And so as we study these scriptures, particularly these proverbs, as we're going through them, we're seeing an example of those that God has loved with an everlasting love, and who are those that he abhors. In fact, that word is used here in our text, where we read that in verse 14, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Notice, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. It doesn't say if you fall therein, then you're going to be abhorred of the Lord. No, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Well, this strange woman, as in all of Scripture, has to do with false religion. And so the only conclusion we can draw from Scripture is that those that the Lord has abhorred, in other words, not just permitted to be condemned, but actually ordained to condemnation, shall certainly be taken up with this strange woman, which is false religion, it's works religion, it's self-will. I've stopped using even that word free will because there's no such thing. It's self-will. It's man determining for himself what will be. But even in that, the Lord is so purposed. So that's the subject that we have before us. Before we read, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll come down to these scriptures. Gracious Father, I bow in humble adoration, even in the words that you have purposed that I should speak by way of introduction. It should not in any way surprise us that you would hate sinners because you're a holy God, but the amazing truth is that you should love any, but not just in any way, but that you should love them having had their sins put away in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving them in a just way, in accord with your justice and your glory, that you should be a just God in saving those that you have loved and for whom Christ has paid the debt. I pray that our time together in your word would not be just to tickle our intellect, but rather that as sinners in need of salvation, you would bring us to bow before your holy throne and to see how it is you've been pleased to work out the salvation of such wretches as we are, and be pleased to declare us righteous on behalf of your Son. We pray that this time would be truly to your honor and glory in all things. And so we give you that praise, honor, and glory through your Son, our dear Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. So here in Proverbs 22, from verse 11 down to verse 16, it says, "He that loveth pureness of heart, or the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. A slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman, of strange women, is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." And certainly we could even include verse 17, which we'll look at next time, the Lord willing. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise." You see that? "Hear the words of the wise one, in whom is all wisdom," that is Christ, "and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." So we see a contrast down through here. One, it says here in verse 11, that loveth pureness of heart, and on whom the eyes of the Lord regard, and he preserves knowledge of that one. But on the other hand, we have here described those that, it says there, have words of transgression. That's all they speak. Or, as in verse 13, a slothful man. You know, in our depravity, left to ourselves, we would never seek the Lord. I've had a number of people tell me it's just too complicated. When you begin to speak to them about their own soul's need and the urgency. See, there's an urgency that those that are the Lord's have, because the Lord has caused them to see that urgency and therefore cry unto him. But others, they're like this slothful man that says, "There's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." In other words, they think by not committing to anything and just being who they are, that somehow they're going to be okay, not realizing that they're under the condemnation of God, even in that. I've had people tell me that when I speak to them about God having determined who he will save and those he'll condemn. They just kind of kick back and say, "Well, I guess I'm just going to stay here then. I'm not going to venture out. I'm not going to pursue these things, and whatever will be, will be." We have that song, I guess Doris Day or somebody sang it back in the day. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That's French version of whatever will be, will be. That's how many people reason. And they fear, just like a lion here that's without, being slain, but they will not have, they don't have in themselves any urgency to seek the one who has dealt with that lion. Speaking of Satan himself, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we can go out knowing the truth of God's sovereignty, that he has chosen those he will save? See, none of us is exempt from that. I look at that, and yet that does not keep me from coming to Christ if the Spirit is drawing me and casting my entire soul and being on the Lord, this one who came and defeated the lion. Yes, there is that lion that does devour, which is Satan. But for those that the Father gave to the Son, that lion has been defeated. And so we're not deterred in any way by the thought that, you know, the devil's going to get me or whatever, and thereby sitting back and not doing anything. I'll tell you this, you say, "Well, how do you know if you're chosen of the Lord?" Christ himself said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You can't remain slothful. You can't sit there and just say, "Well, whatever will be." No, there's that drawing to Christ that the Lord works in his grace and mercy. But I'll tell you this, if he leaves you to your slothful self and lets you live, die as you've lived, I'll tell you, certainly there's nothing but condemnation that awaits you. And here again, verse 14, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Look through Scripture, the description of a strange woman, and it's a description of false religion, whereby a prostitute goes out and tries to turn people to herself. She'll fix herself all up and make herself attractive to try to draw them into her house. That's false religion. We have a religion today that, like the strange woman, is all fixed up to be appealing to what people want. And so when they join these organizations, they're getting everything they want, the music, the programs, even in the messages. It's designed to uplift a sinner, even though they're still lost in their sin, and thereby they're deceived. But those that are ultimately taken in this false religion, it says there, it's the Lord that has done it. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. And this foolishness, as we're looking at the differences, unless the Lord be pleased to show mercy and grace, we'll all die as we've lived. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's describing where this all begins. All the way back from conception, we come into this world deceived and born in foolishness. A fool says in his heart, "No God." There's that rebellion that is in every child born in this world. It says the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Here again, you think, well, this is the chastenings of God's providence that he brings to bear upon those that he's chosen to drive them to Christ. But I'll tell you, in verse 15, just as in verse 11, here's the difference. When it speaks of the rod of correction, it's talking about the chastisement of our peace that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that is going to drive foolishness from the heart of any sinner is going to be that rod of correction that the Father brought to bear on his Son as the substitute. And by his wounds we are healed. So when I read this, yes, God does deal with me as his child and discipline me as my Father, but that doesn't drive foolishness from me. That foolishness is in this heart as much as it has ever been. So don't think that somehow we become less foolish when God is pleased to do a work of grace in our heart. But what drives it far from us, in that God no longer looks upon us as that foolish child, is because of the work that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished. And that rod of correction that fell upon him who knew no sin. See, that's the glorious wonderment of substitution. The fact that God, rather than punish the child that he's chosen, he was pleased to bring that to bear upon his Son. And his Son worked out this perfect righteousness on behalf of such foolish children as we are. And this is the amazing truth, that so complete is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call the correction that fell on his Son. He didn't need correcting for any sin in himself. He knew no sin. But the chastisement of our peace fell on him. By his stripes we are healed. See, God's just. In order to save any sinner, then that sin had to be driven far from those that he purposed to save. Well, that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to such a degree that the Scriptures declare that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he what? Removed. You look up at that word remove, it means driven from those for whom Christ paid the debt. Remove them from us. That's the only reason I could have any hope and not fear a lion out there in the street. I've had some say that, well, what if you do confide in the Lord, and in the end, you meet this lion. And so what they do is they back off and sit back like a slothful man. We either believe God or we don't. But I'll tell you this, those to whom he gives his spirit, when they read these scriptures, they're not looking to anything in themselves, because we'll be the first to own that we are that foolish child in whom foolishness is bound up in the heart. But thank God for that rod of correction that has driven far from us every condemnation, so that God is just and justifies. So this is what makes the difference. The title is Loved or Abhorred. And as we read down through the Proverbs, in fact, as you read through the scriptures, what a blessing to be loved. One of these that in Christ God has loved, as opposed to one that God has justly abhorred. Because God's just. He either has to put away that sin, or that sinner will bear their sin forever throughout eternity. The only difference between saved and condemned is the love of God, whereby he set his love upon sinners such as we are, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has effectually paid that sin debt, and the work of the Spirit drawing that sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of contrast, verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. That's talking about those just like up here that fall into the pit of the strange woman. There are those that are taken up with their own riches. See, every man has an idol. And left to ourselves, this would be how we live. Using for our self-gain whatever the Lord has given us, because none of us is born with anything but what the Lord has given, but use it to oppress the poor. And when it says there to give to the rich, that is to bribe the rich to get more of what they need. It's a manner of living unjustly, but shall surely come to want. Any person that puts their trust in earthly riches and wealth to somehow find comfort in that, unless the Lord turns their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ to see him as the true riches, because that is the true riches of God, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they'll die in pursuit of happiness and wealth and power or whatever else man seeks, and yet shall surely come to want. So there's a great divide that we're seeing here as we study these scriptures between those loved of the Lord and those abhorred of the Lord. Now, we might live as ones abhorred of the Lord for a while when we're born in this world. You can't tell on the outward who is the Lord's and whose isn't. We're all born in rebellion. And so it's only when it pleases God to reveal Christ in a sinner and brings about that conversion. The word conversion means to turn from our idolatry to the one true and living God. Until that time, there's no evidence that anybody's the Lord's. And yet, it's in preaching Christ and exalting him that the Lord makes it manifest. Often come back to Saul of Tarsus, how he was breathing out hatred toward those that were the Lord's until it pleased God to arrest him there on that road to Damascus. He wasn't born seeking the Lord. He was born thinking he knew God. And yet, in the fullness of the time, it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, and then came about that change. But there wasn't anything in him that brought it about. It was the Lord by his grace and mercy. And that's all any of us can say. Who maketh thee to differ? It's the Lord. Else we would be just like anybody else. Now, coming back here to verse 11, here's how we need the Lord's wisdom in reading scripture. Because such is our own selfishness that left to ourselves and our natural minds, we're always going to turn scriptures to ourselves. And here's a classic. When people read here in verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. How is it that people interpret that particular verse? Well, I better get working then on cleaning up my heart. It's written there in Jeremiah, can the leper change his spots? You know, can an Ethiopian change his skin color? There's none of us that can do that. This is not speaking of us in order to gain God's favor, because it says, he that loveth pureness of heart. But rather, it is describing, however, God in his justice and what he requires. He can never look upon sin with approval in any way. So that automatically removes us from even being able to do anything to the satisfaction of God the Father. But where did God the Father look for that pureness of heart? He looked to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read that, he that loveth pureness of heart, it's talking about how God looked upon his Son, in whom there was absolutely no sin. When he was conceived in that womb, he was not born of the seed of man, but the seed of the woman. If he had been born of the seed of man, he would have been born a sinner. But here's how God described it, in that holy thing that was in Mary was by the Spirit of God. And so it was necessary that he be without sin, even as a man, from conception all the way through to the end of his life. Else God could never have accepted his sacrifice. If it was tainted in any way, God could never have approved it on behalf of those sinners for whom he came. So the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says he that loveth pureness of heart, it's talking about God loving the pureness of heart of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is the last part of the verse, for the grace of his lips. The grace of Christ's lips. The king shall be his friend. I'll tell you, the only way we can be the friend of God is in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made heirs with God and co-heirs with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not rapidly read this scripture and think that somehow this is something that we work on, but rather it's speaking of the unfeigned faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he worked out on behalf of sinners, which was nothing but pureness, and that God loves, that's all he can love, is pureness. He doesn't love our attempts at pureness. In fact, that does nothing but provoke his wrath. But the pureness of his Son, the pureness of the heart of his Son, in whom was no sin. I'll tell you, that's what gives me confidence in that if Christ paid my sin debt, and he's my substitute and my advocate, then all of that is on my behalf. I know the scriptures do speak of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the only way that we can have a pure heart in ourselves is through the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his blood shed, whereby we are declared righteous, not just in our acts and our words, but our thoughts. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 with me, you'll see this. If any are said to have a pure heart, we know it's not in ourselves, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's speaking of that Old Testament practice whereby the priests, in order to enter into the presence of God on behalf of the people, had to first of all have their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that is, the blood shed on even their behalf, and bodies washed with pure water to enter in. Well, we're made to be priests before God, but how is it that we enter in? How is it that we can be seen as pure and holy? It's not in ourselves. In fact, in verse 19, a few verses up, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, but how? By the blood of Jesus. We're not pleading any pureness here. We're pleading what the Lord has accomplished on behalf of sinners such as we are, that we should be accepted before him. But twice it says they're having therefore, brethren, boldness. We're not like the slothful man that sits back and says there's a lion in the street, and I don't know, if I approach, I might be slain. No. We come boldly, not presumptuously. So I come knowing myself to be a sinner. I know myself worthy of condemnation, and yet I come by the blood of Jesus, by the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he died and that blood was shed, it was on my behalf as my substitute. And it's to that that the Father looks, that even as it says back here in verse 11, the grace is in him. The grace is in his lips. And it's through him that he is the friend of the king. And in him, we're made to be friends of the king. So this, coming back to Proverbs 22:11, this is actually quoted in Psalm 45, verse 2. This is what I love about the scriptures, is that when you begin to compare scripture with scripture, you see the connectivity. It's all about Christ. And here in Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. Now, if you ever consider anything in your own heart, there's nothing good. So we're not inditing anything in us, but a good matter pertaining to Christ. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now look at here. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who's that speaking of? Well, that's speaking of Christ among all the men. And it says, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Well, this is not David writing anything concerning himself, but it's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that, if you go over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, remember when they asked our Lord to read the scriptures in one of the synagogues, and he took the scriptures that were from Isaiah and opened them and read them, and the people were struck with the manner in which he had read those scriptures. And it says there in verse 21, when he finished, because all eyes were fastened on him. I liken this to an author. We have it today. You can get audio books when someone has written, and you can actually hear the author reading it in his own words with the same emphasis. And it impresses you that you're actually listening to the one who wrote it. Well, when Christ was reading those scriptures, they were listening to the one who wrote them. This is his word, even though they didn't perceive it. But it was in such a way, when he finished, there in verse 20, he closed the book or the scroll and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I'll read that even as we're reading here in the Proverbs, the Psalms, no matter where we read. Oh, that our eyes would be fastened on Christ. Not just physical, but oh, reading these scriptures. And how is it that it pertains to him? Because we know in us is no good thing. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that was said of what he read there in Isaiah, but I will tell you, anywhere in scripture, I don't care, close your eyes and point at a scripture and read it, it all has to do with Christ. Else you're blind if you turn it and twist it any other way. And I'll tell you, there are people that get upset because they have their ways of reading scripture. And when you take any one of these scriptures that we're looking at right now and point sinners to Christ, they're upset. Well, no, that's not how I was taught. That's not how I believe. Well, it doesn't matter then. It's all about Christ. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. don't care what scripture it is. This day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that young man that was so eager to preach. And there was an older preacher there that tried to restrain him because he knew the gravity of just standing up and preaching. But one day, this young man pressed him enough to where the preacher said, all right, next time we meet, you're gonna preach. So the young man prepared, studied, and did all that he could get ready, had his outline, everything set forth, and he stood up and preached. And when he finished, he was very eager to go back and find the older preacher and ask him, what did you think of the message? He was all thinking about himself. And so he did. He asked the preacher. He said, well, what did you think of the message? And the preacher just hung his head and said, it was a poor message. Young man said, well, didn't I prepare enough? He said, oh, yeah, you had good preparation. But didn't I have my outline correct? Oh, yeah, you had your outline correct. So what was poor about it? He said, you didn't preach Christ. Some treat that lightly, but as the Lord has taught me, that's a grievous sin. To open this book at any point and not preach that this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears in the person of Christ is a crime. People ought to be locked up. There are robbers going around the city, robbing banks, they'd put them in jail immediately. But we've got preachers right now, as I speak, that are filling the air with their manner of preaching, and yet it's not Christ. Or the Christ they are preaching is a false Christ. But the young man responded to that old preacher, well, Christ wasn't there. And I love what the old man said. He said, well, Christ is there. You just need to find the path to him because he's there. He's there. Now, all that I say because even here as we're reading this Proverbs, when it says, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. That's not the grace of your lips or mine. The grace of his lips. All that Christ had to say and speak. In fact, he never spoke, but what it was, what the Father gave him to speak. And that's why he's able to say, I am the Father of one. They accused him of what he was speaking. But he was the friend of the king. He was the friend of his father. And it says there in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wonder, what was this? At the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? They couldn't get beyond the physical person of Christ. But all the while, what he was speaking was that word which was necessary for them to hear and for God to be just and justified. So that's who this is about. And that's who's loved. Those are loved that God himself has purposed to save in, by, and through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is righteousness. When it says there in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. When it says preserve knowledge, he's talking about his knowledge. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. His eye is ever on his son. It doesn't matter from eternity all the way to eternity. And the Lord preserves that knowledge that he has of his son. And all that he has accomplished through his son. When it says preserve, it means it'll never be undone. It's what the Lord has purposed. Therein is salvation. What does it say there in contrast to verse 11? The grace of his lips, that of Christ, versus the words of men. He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Men are always going to seek to defend themselves and think that somehow God's going to be pleased with their words. But I'll tell you this, unless Christ speaks for us, anything that we have to say is going to be overthrown. We don't come to God pleading our own works or our own will or our own way. Those are words of a transgressor. You know that word transgress means to trespass. You're going into another person's property and claiming it for yourself. That's what people do when they claim their will and their works and their way. They're transgressors, trespassers, in the sense that they're taking for themselves what belongs unto God alone. And he's not going to share his glory with another. That's why we bow in silence, as the Lord teaches us, and recognize that it's not what I do, it's what he has done and what he has accomplished. And that's the knowledge that the Lord preserves. It's his foreknowledge of what he's purposed to do and his knowledge of how it is that he has purposed to put the sins of his people on his son and his knowledge of what that son has accomplished. And that's what is preserved forever. That can never be changed because it's the Lord that has done it. We've got to stop there, but I pray that the Lord will bless what we've heard. We'll come back to this again next time. There's more here than what we could ever, ever completely comprehend. But praise God that the Father does. He knows those that are his. All right.